We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now again as we meditate upon some closing verses of the book of Hebrews which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and reveal the truths in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as only you can do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where winter has returned. Bitter cold wind is blowing. Temperatures are low, and we are forecast to get 3 to 5 inches of snow tonight. So it was a nice little spring while we had it. But I love the snow, and I'm glad we're going to get more. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 13. In the 13th chapter is kind of an appendix to the book of Hebrews, which is the most doctrinal book in the New Testament and in all Scripture, for that matter. Arguably the most difficult book in Scripture, at least the New Testament. And so we're kind of wrapping things up here looking forward very, very much to getting into the book of the Song of Solomon, which arguably is the most difficult book of all Scripture, but also the most blessed. So unless the Lord comes back first, and if it is His will, we're looking forward to getting into that. But the 13th chapter of Hebrews is inspired by the Holy Spirit also, so we're not skipping it, we're going through it. And this morning, verses 15 and 16, which talks about two sacrifices that the Christian gives. In the King James translation, reading this way, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Kind of set the stage here a little bit. There were many, many different kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament and in offerings. But the one the Holy Spirit mostly has zeroed in on here in Hebrews 13 is the sacrifice of the burnt offering. And the main thought in the burnt offering was total commitment. It was an offering for sin. An animal was killed, blood was taken into the temple or tabernacle and sprinkled on the ark and upon the people, and then the body of the animal was taken outside the camp and burned in its entirety. It was total commitment. Everything was offered to God. This all pointed to Christ, of course, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament ceremonial sacrifices and sin offerings now have been pushed aside because they were all fulfilled in Christ. And then the New Testament equivalent for Christians would be Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is our burnt offering, if you will. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, the last part of this can be translated, "which is your spiritual worship service," and I think it should be. Both thoughts certainly are correct, but the Amplified Bible translates this way, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship." The big difference, of course, being that in the Old Testament, the animal was killed and the body burned, and in the New Testament, it's a living sacrifice. Our bodies are placed on the altar of God, and everything we say, think, or do is done to His honor and glory. At least that's the goal. Sadly, we fall short, but we struggle for it. As children of God, we place ourselves on this altar. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God." This covers an awful lot of ground. It takes things that are repetitious and boring to us and makes a glorious thing out of it. Well, no matter what you're doing, whether it's dishes or changing diapers or standing under assembly or whatever, digging a ditch, whatever, do it to the honor and glory of God. And that makes it interesting and exciting in a certain sense. It's a sacrifice, and the word sacrifice always costs us something. We give up something. Otherwise, it's not truly a sacrifice. There are two kinds of sacrifices that the Holy Spirit mentions here in Hebrews 13. One sacrifice He mentions in verse 15, and the second sacrifice He mentions is in verse 16. And we'll look at both of them this morning, starting with the first sacrifice He mentions, which is verse 15. By Him, the Him is Christ, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The sacrifice of praise to God. This is quite a contrast from what was going on in the temple. They were still performing all these ceremonial sacrifices. One animal after another was being slaughtered. And for the Christians, none of that was happening anymore. But they had a sacrifice too. And the sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise to God. Well, you know, completely misunderstanding what the Lord Jesus had just told them. In John 6, verses 28 and 29, the people put a question to God and got an answer to it. The question was raised to Jesus. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice the emphasis is on we. What shall we do and work? Work the works of God. And the answer the Lord gave was this. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Truth of the matter is, there's nothing we can do for our salvation. It has to be done by the perfect Son of God, and it has been. So, there's nothing that we do as far as our salvation is concerned. Let's remember that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 comes to mind. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our response to the Lord should be the sacrifice that the Holy Spirit mentions here in Hebrews 13, verse 15. The praise, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, it's not a one-shot thing, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Contrast with the children of the devil. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." How did He show it? "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Living in a world that's been created by God, the sun, moon, and stars created by him, and anybody that has eyes that can see should know that this was done by a God, and they should search for that God and praise him. They did not do it. They rejected, so they're without excuse. Now listen to this one, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Neither were thankful. That's characteristic of the children of the devil. They take things for granted. The air they breathe comes from God as a blessing. They never give thanks for it. The food they eat comes from him. They never give thanks for it. The water they drink comes from God. They never give thanks for it. All the blessings that they have, they never give thanks for it. Take it for granted. The world owes us a living, that sort of thing. Neither were thankful. The sharp contrast with the child of God is that they offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Psalm 115, verse 17 says this, the dead praise not God, neither any that go down into silence. Well, the first thought you have is people that are laying in the grave don't prove that they don't praise God. Well, that's certainly true. But the spiritually dead who are physically alive don't praise God either. The children of God, the children of the devil who are physically alive but spiritually dead, do not praise God. They can't. God won't accept it. And then, of course, it's not only what comes out of the mouth that's going to do it either, because the heart has to always be right. It's also got to be, just the words aren't enough. Isaiah 29, 13 and 14, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God always has this habit of looking at the heart. And this is going to lop over into what we're going to be talking about in the next verse. But for right now, the Son of God himself saw the same thing when he was here. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he says this, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Looking now at the children of God, that word continually is so important. We should be giving thanks to God every single day. And we all fall short in this, by the way. How many of us, could any of us say that we always thank God the way we should? Some of this week, I understand, we can't do that. When was the last time you thanked God that you didn't have a toothache? I haven't done that for the last at least year, more than that. When I have a toothache, then I complain about it, pray to him to take it away, and then I'm thankful for all the years that I didn't have one. So there's so many things. Was it Shakespeare that wrote, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways"? Is that Shakespeare?
Elizabeth Browning.
Is what?
Elizabeth Barrett Browning.
Oh, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Well, I don't know these guys. Anyway, somebody said it. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Well, how do we love God? Let's count a few of the ways here. Psalm 145. It's the whole psalm, but I'm only going to read the first four verses. I will extol thee, O God, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. We're going to live a long, long time, forever, and we'll still be praising God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. If we were going to list the ways, we couldn't. There's a lot of things he does for us we're not even aware of. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. There's a lot of repetition in the Bible, but it's not vain repetition like the heathen have. Listen to the repetition in Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. And the number 5 is going to jump out at you. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the God of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Over and over and over again. Psalm 66, opening verses. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in all thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing praise unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. And very often, giving thanks is connected with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. It doesn't mean don't be concerned. There are things we should be concerned about, but we shouldn't worry. Be careful or worryful about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That is so important. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4, verse 2, and I'm just giving little examples here and there. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is such an important thing in the life of a child of God. And it takes away the darkness out of clouds when we do this. Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks unto God and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 9, opening verses. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. And that's one of the things we praise God for, putting down our enemies. There's so many things here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. I'm going to read two verses before and then one verse after the words we're after. We're after verse 18, but verse 16 says this, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, name a child of the devil that can do this. In everything, give thanks. They can't do it. A child of God can do it. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we've got a lot of promises about this. God, who controls everything, tells us everything is working together for our good. So we can give thanks in everything that happens. Sometimes with a lump in our throat, yes, at a graveside, we still give thanks. And then verse 19, the key to it, quench not the spirit. You can only do this if you're in scripture every day. If you can't, if you're not, you can't. That's the only way to do it. Okay, we've looked at one side of the coin. So the sacrifices that you and I are to give as a child of God are not these dead sacrifices. But we give thanks to God and praise him. And these are sacrifices. There is another side to this coin. The first one was telling, what shall we do for our salvation? The answer is, you can't do anything. You praise God for it. But now there are things that we can do and should do. But to do good and to communicate, to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we do good works toward each other, and there's a lot we can do there, we're not doing anything for our salvation. We're doing it to help others. That's a sacrifice as far as God is concerned. The apostle turns from what we could call the first table of the law, which is our relationship to God, and he turns now to the second table of the law, which is our relationship to each other. Notice the balance here in these two verses. There are people that are so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good, and that's not right. There's a lot we should be doing and could be doing. The law was written on two tables of stone, and one must not be emphasized over the other. Unless if you're looking at importance, yes, my relationship to God is a lot more important than my relationship to anybody else. But it's not an either or either. It's a both and. And we shouldn't zero in on the one at the expense of the other. To sin against our neighbor is to sin against God. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, when he came clean, he said to God, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." Well, he also sinned against Uriah the Hittite, and he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against all the people in his kingdom. But compared to God, that faded away. He had to be right with God first. It was at this point that the children of Israel so often failed. In the Old Testament, and especially at the time when Jesus walked the face of this earth, instead of treating their servants well, they took advantage of them, bled them dry. Instead of helping the widow, they robbed her. Instead of relieving the poor, they oppressed them. Same thing that's happening in our world today. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. And yet they were very, very strict, these people, as far as mouthing the right words to God. There's many examples of this. I'm going to give you a few verses from Isaiah 58. The problem here was that the people were sacrificing to God, and God wasn't doing anything about it. Wasn't answering their prayers, and they wondered why. Because they had the right words. God told them why. Isaiah 58, opening verses, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." God's talking to Isaiah. Tell them what the score really is. Tell them why their prayers aren't being answered. "Yet they seek me daily," and they thought they did, continually, yeah, you're supposed to, they did that. "They seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God." Well, they thought they were doing good. And again, the words were right. "They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore," quote, "wherefore have we fasted," they say, "and thou seest not?" We're fasting to you, and you're not blessing us for it. Why not? Aren't you watching? "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Don't you hear what we're saying? Are you sleeping? "Behold, in the day of your fast," now God is answering. You want to know why I'm not answering you? Okay, this is why. "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." This is not the kind of fasting I want. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to those? Is this what you think I want? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Isn't that what I wanted you to do? The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what I want. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You see people starving to death and you don't give them the crumbs that fall from your table. And yet you come to me and say the right words and think I'm going to listen to them? No. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? There's a lot more in Scripture that talks about this. But the fact of the matter is, these people were talking a good game, but they weren't living one. And their heart was wrong, and God did not listen to the empty words. That's the point. There is a lot for us to do. I'm going to give you a few of the exhortations and encouragements in Scripture that God has given us. And I'm only scratching the surface here. There are so many more. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And it's as you have opportunity. You don't necessarily have to go looking for these things. God will bring them to you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works are not a dirty word in the Bible. Not at all. And notice now, we're not talking about our salvation here. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. It's a mark of a child of God. Let's keep that straight. There is a very poignant little scene that unfolds for us in the New Testament that is so much an illustration of what we're talking about. It's in Acts chapter 9. I'm beginning at verse 36. And it took place at a funeral. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I don't know how many people were aware of that, but some were. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Remember that in the early days of the first generation of the Christian church, for a while, the apostles were given the ability to do miracles and even raise the dead. And Peter was one of those that had that power, and these people knew it. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. Now here's the point. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And this is characteristic of children of God. The good deeds that they do live after them, and they that are dead yet speak. Their good works do follow them, and follow them into eternal glory, and there are going to be rich rewards for all these things. That should be incentive for us. A few more. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It's easy to become weary in doing these things. So often, the good that we do is not appreciated. Don't stop. Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not weary in well-doing. There's rewards in this for you. Don't you ever forget that. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, you don't all just talk the talk, you walk the walk. And that's where this Pharisees fell. To be selfishly callous on one hand or proudly independent is both wrong. God has placed poor people in this world and wealthy people in this world, and that's of God. There's no dishonor or disgrace in being poor. There isn't. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And God has made it this way, that some he's given more, others he's given less, so that those that have more can help those that have less. And there's blessings on both sides. And it would be very, very wrong to be so proud, I don't take help from anybody. And I've heard people talk that way. I've heard so-called Christians say that when they were talking about somebody else that was, that had to have food stamps. Well, we never had that. We never did that. We never took anything from anybody. We always were to fend for ourselves. Well, that's not a Christian thought. That's not a Christian thought at all. And there's nothing dishonorable about being so poor that you have to have handouts sometimes. If any would not work, if anybody doesn't want to work, then let him not eat. But there are people that would like to and then don't have the job. There are people that are good, solid Christians that are very, very poor and need help. And then this is not, it's not a discourager. It's not something that you're ashamed about. It just isn't. Think of some of the poor people in Scripture. First person I think of is the widow of Zarephath. She was so poor, all she had was one handful of meal left. And she had a child to provide for. And I can't tell you how many times when it's been tough going for me and my family that the widow of Zarephath was a real help and an encouragement. And she was poor. And there's nothing dishonorable about it. Not at all. And there are other examples like this too. God has placed both in the world. Listen to Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Now listen to this. The last part of the verse is, and that which he hath given will he, God, repay him again? Do we really believe this? Do you really believe that whenever you help somebody out, God's going to give it back to you? Do you believe that? Or do we just know it? That's a big difference. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. And that's another excuse. Well, you know, we don't know what the future holds, and we've got a family to provide for, and we've got to store up some things here so we don't fall short. Well, the promise is, he that giveth to the poor shall not lack. You're not going to lack. There is a God that's watching all this stuff, and he's not going to let you fall short because you're following his commands to help out those that don't have enough. The other side of the coin is, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. There was a rich farmer that found that out one time. His crops was so bountiful one year that he couldn't jam it all into his barns. So what did he do? He tore them down, built bigger ones, stored it all away, and said, boy, I'm going to live the good life. God called him a fool. That night he died. He didn't get to enjoy any of it. And then followed many a curse. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law on this matter, even his prayer shall be an abomination. if you're not right with God in your relationship with other people, don't even bother praying, because God's not going to hear it. Now, this gets into the family unit. The husband is not right with his wife. Might not just as well not waste his breath or his time praying to God, because God's not going to listen. Not going to listen. Listen to Luke 6, verse 38. Now, this is the word of the Son of God. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is the Son of God talking. So if we really believe this, it's going to make a big difference in how we relate to other people. The question is, do we really believe it, or do we just know it? There's a big difference. God will be no man's debtor. And you can check this out in Scripture. Now, those that have been liberal in their giving to others always benefit from it. They always benefit from it. And it can happen in a lot of ways, too. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's quite differently than the way the Pharisees were doing it. They did their good works so that men would praise them. And they weren't good works at all. The key is to glorify your Father. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 is another example of this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So when a farmer goes out into the field, what kind of seed does he sow, and how much does he sow of it? It depends on whether he thinks he's going to get a crop at the end of the year or whether it doesn't. If he doesn't think he's going to get a return out of it, he's not going to plant hardly anything. And if he thinks he's going to get a bountiful return, he's going to plant everything he possibly can. And then there's a lot of things that come into play, but with God there's not a lot of things that come into play. He's watching. And when you sow sparingly, that's what you're going to reap. And when you sow bountifully, that's what you're going to reap. Now, there's another side to this too. There are people that are leeches. And then if you let them, they'll take every penny you give them. That's not right either. There's another side to the coin. You've got to use discretion here. If any would not work, neither shall he eat. That's the word of God too. So we're not supposed to be stupid about this and be a soft touch about it. There's a middle road to walk here, and the children of God know how to walk it. So basically, to kind of summarize this, what we've had in the sermon today, we have two kinds of sacrifices. The first one was our sacrifice as it relates to God and our salvation. And what should we do? You don't do anything. You can't do anything. You praise God and thank him for that. But now, as our relationship with our neighbor, don't forget to do good and to share. Because with such sacrifices, God is all pleased. And if I were going to summarize this sermon, I got to do it very easily in a way that you can easily remember it. And I've done it this way before. There are two great lies that the devil has spread into the world. The first lie is this. That as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. You don't need Jesus Christ. As long as you're doing good, God's going to open the gates of heaven and let you in. That's a lie. And it's a fatal one. But the second greatest lie that the devil has spread is this. That as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. And that lie is as deadly a poison as the first one.